maybe that you were here this morning and, you know, you posed a question and just didn't have a chance to grab it, so there wasn't time to ask it, please do. And this goes out for the kids, too. If you have a question for our kids, ask it, okay? Because many of you are our kids' really good friends, and so they will answer whatever question you have of them. And so we'll just go ahead and get started. And I will welcome you the Nepali way. Anytime a body of believers in Nepal get together, the word is Jaimasi, which is God.
Jai is a praise.
I don't know why I don't remember this.
Masiha is a Messiah.
Praise Messiah. And so Sabailai Jaimasi would be to everyone or including all people, praise to the Messiah. So I would say to you, Sabailai Jaimasi, and then you would reply with Jaimasi. So let's just give it a try. We did this this morning, but Sabailai Jaimasi. Jaimasi. Very good. Well, I'm going to turn it over to Kim Raj, and he can tell you. Again, we're not doing the same presentation we did this morning. Very brief. In fact, we probably could just skip this and go right to the prayer request and video. What do you think about that? Or do you want to do this?
Yeah, that's fine.
The whole thing? It was awesome.
All right.
Cards for my kids, and I had to take my baby out.
Yes.
This morning, so.
We'll start from the beginning.
Well, welcome back again. For most of you who have been here this morning. This is the city in western part of Nepal called Pokhara. That's where we are located with the Tiny Hands, Ministry of Tiny Hands Nepal, Tiny Hands International, as a matter of fact. And the Tiny Hands obviously has multiple branches of the ministry. Their main work in Nepal has two, and now starting each school is the third branch. The first two are the anti-trafficking work between the borders of Nepal and India and rescuing kids from the street or preventing them from being in the street. That's a two-branch, kids ministry and the anti-trafficking. Recently, after we went to Nepal, we were able to start a school. That's a third branch of the Tiny Hands ministry. So, our primary work has been involved, our time and resources and everything that we are involved with is with this school. But we are part of Tiny Hands regardless. So right after we went back to Nepal, I had a chance to go to this place called Mustang Jomsom. It's close to Tibet border. And there was a team came from the state. They needed somebody to translate the program in Nepali. So that's where they asked me to come. And I had never been up there. So Ruben and I went to area for about a week. We went to different villages, different schools, did the program, translating, visiting, and kind of do the field study for like their long-term goal for this mission was to establish a church there. So they are in the primary phase.
I was just going to finish your sentence, but I was going to ask Ruben if he would tell his experience. Okay.
Sure. Go ahead.
Okay. Did you want to tell him what it was like to be up in Jomsom? Okay, just really quickly tell him what it was like for you to go.
Go up on the...
You can talk from there. Just what was your experience like to go up to that area?
It was cold. Up there it's like a drop. It's like a frozen desert, so there's not, as you can see in the picture, there's not like snow, but it's really cold. But it looks like a desert, but it's really, really cold. And
did you like it?
Yeah, it was awesome.
These are the pictures on the right. Those are Ruben took the picture. That's the horn of the mountain goat and the herd, mountain goat herds, and that's our. I think that's the room we stayed.
It's literally that small, two beds and a tiny aisle in the middle.
Yeah, it was a tiny.
That's not an elongated picture. That's actually how it looks.
Yeah. So.
Okay, I just wanted to insert that.
Being in Nepal, one of our, when we first started doing some research with Tiny Hands or going to Nepal with any ministry was we really wanted to be with our family sharing Christ because none of my family is a believer and my parents are in pretty bad health and they're getting old and we want them to know Christ and who He is. We were started doing some research, and as we came to the Tiny Hands, they had the ministry. They needed somebody in this city called Pokhara that is not very far from where we live, where my family lives. So that's very ideal because we could work with the ministry and also visit our family in the village. So these are some of the pictures when we go and visit our family, help them with the harvest or planting, and just kids get a chance to get to know them. And through the time, as we spend more and more time, we have seen some changes in my family. Mm-hmm. That they, at the first, they didn't see my wife or kids as their family. They thought this is some strange people. As now, they are starting to see. They're starting to see them as their own family.
Culture.
So that's a huge change that we have seen in our family. One of my brother, he is a teacher at Dream School. He lives with us, and we have chance to go to the prayer and go to churches and different areas. So he is. I had multiple chance to sit down with him for hours and talk to him about the Bible and what we believe. So I believe that God will open his eyes to accept. He haven't professed it yet, but we do.
Right. Interesting with him. His name is Shiva. So if the Lord brings Shiva to your mind, be praying for him. Because we both have had conversations with him. Of course, his is much more fluent than mine, I'm sure, because ours have to be in English. But in talking with him, I was telling Teresa this morning. We feel like of any of our family that's closest to accepting Jesus, it's Shiva. But the thing about Shiva is that he's very intelligent. He's actually getting his master's in mathematics right now. And what's really cool is that he is not just floating along with the culture. We talked this morning how many people are Hindu because it's the culture to be Hindu. But he's really thinking about this and processing this. And in the conversations that I've had with him, it's been, he's talked about how he feels like he's a philosophical Hindu, in that he doesn't follow all the pujas and the ceremonies and the tikas and all the stuff that his mom and dad does and that other Nepalis do. He feels like that's a pollution of Hinduism. He believes it's not necessary to do that all the time. Neither does he believe that the caste system is okay. He feels like that also is a pollution of Hinduism. And so, but he's processing this. And one of the interesting things was in talking with him is that he doesn't have any access to the Hindu holy books, which are the Vedas. And he says that he believes that if he could read the Vedas, that he would follow them to the letter. But he can't get access to them either in Nepali or English. So kind of my mission while I'm here is to try to find the Vedas to bring them back to him. And that might seem strange. Like, why is a Christian going to buy the Hindu holy books? But honestly, I couldn't believe in Christianity if I didn't have the Bible to teach me about Christ. And so it breaks my heart that he's living his life pursuing a belief system that he doesn't even really know what it says. And so I believe that as Christians, you know, we endorse freedom. And, you know, we follow Christ with our full head, knowing what it is that what he's done for us and why we follow him. And I just want the same freedom for him. And I think it's not going to make him more Hindu, because right now he's quite devout, you know, but he doesn't know what he's devout about. And so if y'all know where we can get the Vedas in English, just let me know. Do you know? Done. He wants the complete and unabridged, which is a huge, massive volume. There are five of them, and it's massive. But I think he was kind of shocked. I'm like, I'll find them for you. If I can find them for him, you have a right to read them. You have a right to know what you believe. And if it makes you more devout, then that's in God's hands. But what I think is going to happen, because he has gone to, every time we go to church, he goes. Every time the men have a Bible study, he goes. Every time we have a Christian fellowship, he's there. And so he's hearing about Jesus, and he's hearing the truths about Jesus. And my friend Yannicka, who's from Holland, she works with YWAM, and she is the one that actually first planted this in my head. And she said, I think he has this elevated view of the Vedas, and that thinks that they're so pure and so righteous that if he actually reads them and stacks them against what he knows of Jesus, mm-hmm. we think that Jesus' light is going to shine through. He's going to see these are not as pure as he thinks they are. They are not as holy as he has in his mind put them on the pedestal to be. Mm-hmm. So it's kind of unorthodox what we're doing here, but I really believe that it's God-led, and I've had it confirmed by several other Christian friends, including Teresa. He's like, yeah, let's get him for him. You know, he should read them. And then we believe that, you know, he's already entrenched in untruth. So there is no hell number two. You know, it's not going to send him further to hell number two. He's already lost. And so let's endorse freedom and inquiry, and let the Holy Spirit divide truth from untruth.
Wow, praise God.
I think that kind of sums up this about the climate of Nepal and the religious climate. And a lot of people are very religious. They follow the practice. But in Hindu culture, so much is part of the culture and the religion. It's hard to separate two. So sometimes for somebody like my brother or anybody coming to Christ, they have to give up a lot. to come to follow Christ. There's rejection from family, rejection from the community, and it's getting maybe less harsh now, but there, it's still there, the persecution there. So they had, that's obviously when God's Spirit is working, that's not going to take into account, but for people who are considering, it's all the risk that they
take. He's been around in conversations at home that we aren't privy to. So he knows what's being said at the village, you know, because he grew up in the home after Kim Raj had already left. He's in the home growing up, and he knows what's being said about this errant brother, you know, that turned his back on Hinduism. So he maybe knows, he's able to count the cost maybe more than either of us are even aware, you know, so.
Yeah, like we talked about, the Dreamy School was our primary work when we accepted position with Tiny Hands, and the school supposed to have been running by the time we arrived in Nepal, actually a year earlier, it's supposed to have been started. But they had been facing multiple delays from the government and from the community, and they weren't able to make much progress towards. And once once our family got settled in Pokhara, we started meeting with the lawyer, government officials, trying to get the project moving. And there had, because the government and the community knows that we are a Christian ministry, they try to make it as difficult as it can be. Sometimes unnecessary paperwork, multiple delays, and all kinds of fees involved. So that was the one of the major struggle. But we were able to buy a small piece of land last Christmas Eve, and then start the building, temporary building I started in January after New Year, and finished that before the school started in April. And which is the school right now is in temporary building. Our hope is to, once we get back to Nepal, we have to add some more room because we have to upgrade it to 8th grade. Up to now, we have about 60 kids from KG to 7th grade. And once we open 8th grade, we are not going to have enough room. Already, we are already cramped, and there is no extra room for teachers and resources. So we have to add at least 3 more rooms in the facility to continue to run. But our long-term goal is to, if we can get the permission from the government soon to bring the funds in the country, Tiny Hands International has already raised funds for this project. They have funds in place for the land and the building. We just need to get the permission from the government so we can start buying the land and building this school building. So the long-term goal would be to shift it from the temporary to the permanent and soon.
One thing about with the Dream Center is that the Nepal operates on a system of bribes. And so you want anything done, you pay some money to somebody and they push the paperwork along. Well, Tiny Hands has kind of made a stand against that because they, one of their precepts, and you remember when we were here the first time, is to do much with little. And they feel like that's a waste of donors' money to be paying bribes, and it's unethical anyway, and it's not honest. And it might get this process through, but then somebody's going to come and blow the horn on you over here, and you're going to be in trouble over here. And besides that, once you start doing that, they're going to expect it. And it's just this culture of now you won't be able to do anything because so-and-so knows that you gave a bribe to so-and-so. And, you know, all other reasons aside, it's not how the Bible teaches us to use our money and to work and to do ministry. So Tiny Hands has not done that. And so I won't say that in every situation they don't do it because there are some situations, but it's a situation-by-situation kind of a case, and they believe that, you know, with this Dream School, you know, the school, the community is watching and the government is watching. And so we see other Christian organizations that have no problem, you know, and it took us a while to kind of figure out why are they able to move processes along and build these giant schools and everything. It's because they're taking bribes, or they're giving bribes, not taking bribes. They're giving bribes for every step of the process, and so they don't have any problems. So a lot of the problems that we've had is just because they keep kicking up a fuss, hoping to stall and to wear us down till we'll just pay them a bribe to get it done. And so a lot of this headache could be avoided if Kim Raj would just slip them some money. But that's not the way that's not ethical, and that's not the way that we want to, that's not what we want to be known for. So we get to run the rat race. We get to be the hamster in the wheel. And it just runs, and gets, the process is extremely slow. So
also, one of the challenges with that is Tiny Hands' vision is to work in Nepal for long term.
Yes.
And a lot of ministries or INGO, international agencies, they go work for a few years, they build this mega project, and then they are not able to sustain it because the fund, the donors are exhausted, and they can't continue to sustain their project, so they have to abandon and return. Mm-hmm. But we are trying to work for the generations and build the school or invest in the community so the next generation of Nepalese can be better than what we see now. Mm-hmm. So that's one of the other reasons why we don't want to pay the bribes and get things mm-hmm. done. We will rather delay for a year and then work with the system. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, it
that's
is.
Crazy.
Yeah, despite all the challenges, we were able to start a school last mm-hmm. year. We got the registration at the last minute, and we were able to buy the registration of other existing school at the last minute and finalize everything, finish the temporary building, and start the school on 22nd of mm-hmm. December. April.
April 22nd. The thing that makes it, and I talked about this kind of extensively this morning, so I won't go into it deeply, but for those of you that weren't here, weren't able to listen, the thing that makes the Dream School unique is kind of like what you guys have been doing all mm-hmm. along, and particularly what the Classical Conversations does, which is project-based type of learning, where you take your time, you learn to master the information, you do projects and science experiments, and you elaborate on the information, you try to dig deeper into the information. And that is not done in the Nepali school system. So a lot of these kids, they're getting to do that for the first time. Even the fact that we have playground equipment, usually it's only the Montessori schools that have a playground, and you have to pay big bucks to be able to have that kind of a thing. Whereas ours has just been piece by piece, and Kevin, who works with Tiny Hands, he's done a lot of it. He's built a lot of it. And so we do have to teach them towards the test, because we have to work within the Nepali government system. So while there has to be some of that teaching towards the test, we're discovering that a lot of these kids are drastically behind in math. Whereas Kim Raj is kind of amazes me. His mental math ability is very, very strong and puts me quite to shame. The kids that are growing up in the Nepali government schools now, they cannot do simple math in their head. And so something has been frayed in their transitioning, and we believe a lot of it is that they teach all subjects in English by teachers that don't speak English and don't know English. And they think that somehow this is going to propel Nepal into the world as a player in the world's economy, and it's not working. It's failing. So now you have a child that doesn't know English, but now they also don't know physics, and they also don't know science or math, because it's not being taught in their heart language. So the Dream School is different in that we teach most of the subjects in Nepali, which is their heart language, so they can really know something about science. They can really know something about mathematics. So our teachers are having to really back way, way, way back and teaching early, early math skills to get them up to par so that they can really be make elicit change in the country educationally. And we had a chance to do a fine arts program. That's what these pictures are. And just do some stuff that they just don't normally ever get a chance to do.
Tell us one of the things that we are story.
Oh, okay.
We are trying to do at the Dream School is to give the kids a chance to have a holistic education, to be able to think thoroughly, think for themselves, and then process things, be able to ask questions, and being able to expose to arts and do the hands-on project. This is all new, because all the Nepali school they ever do is. First, they are trying to teach English by somebody who doesn't know English very well. Mm-hmm. Second, they are trying to just memorize everything, and just get ready for the test. And once the test is done, they think if they get the higher score, then they have done. But they are not learning practical things. They are not retaining their information. So it
right.
is.
And one of the biggest problems we've had is cheating. Cheating in Nepal is okay. And they think that if you plagiarize your entire paper and you turn it in, and if it's all, everything is in line and it sounds so nice, then you get an A on that paper because it's such a good, well-written paper. And if they don't even stop to think, that child didn't do any of that, and it's endorsed in Nepali schools. It's encouraged. And so that is a huge thing that we are trying to overcome, that plagiarism is bad, bad, bad. You don't do that. And you don't look off your neighbor's paper during an exam. We have to build these little paper cardboard walls around them, because it is really just, it's not just a kid by kid, this child is, has a problem with cheating. It is across the board accepted. So some of our highest achievers, our smartest kids, our kindest kids are cheating in large amounts on a grand scale. So we're really having to struggle with that and to teach them that is not okay, and the Bible says it's not okay, and it doesn't matter if your culture accepts it. It is not okay. Neither is throwing garbage on the ground. That's not being keepers of the earth that God's given us, and all of these things that really we had it explained by John, the president of Tiny Hands. We had a last year we had a 4-day retreat where we just went through page after page of all these scenarios. He would lay it out and he would say, okay, this is the scenario. What would you do in this situation? And then it was like 4 days of discussing what we would do in these given situations. And more often than not, our logicality does not play out in Nepali culture. And then he breaks it down, and what he ends up saying is, it's the darkening of the mind. The scripture talks about the darkening of the mind. And some of it you can say that it's a cultural, but these are intelligent people. It's not that the Westerners are smart and the Nepalis are dumb. To see the kind of ways that they have to be ingenious with the materials that they have and the resources they have, they are engineers. They are smart, smart people. The only thing I can account for is that it is just this darkening of the mind that happens mm-hmm. in a culture that has been pagan for centuries. And because, you know, Jesus, his way is logical. His way is rational. And so when you remove that from the equation, we're seeing there's just this rationality that is removed, this logical way of seeing things that's just removed. And so what we're trying to encounter in our schools is to get them to think and to move out. In the Nepali culture, a lot of it is that we just kind of knee-jerk responses. We do this because it's always been done. Well, how about a new way? There is no way. This is how we do it. But we've got a new way here. Let's try this. And that's not how we do it, you know? Mm-hmm. And so it's kind of like banging your head against the wall. But they're smart. They're so smart. And we're loving that they're opening their minds and they're willing to in the dream school to try new things. And pray for our teachers, because our teachers are so shell-shocked this year. You know, we aren't doing school like they did school. Our school's not running anything like what they expected. They've been to 3 training sessions so far, and they're just kind of like deers in the headlights right now. Like, what? Lesson plans every week? Like every week you want us to write down, like, think ahead and write down what we're going to do? Yes.
Wow.
We need lesson plans. You know, yes, we will come and evaluate you in teaching, and yes, we're going to help you along. So we need prayer to help the school administration to know how to help our teachers. And not to give too much, you know, but to give them just what they need to improve steadily.
Yes, and after 3 days of opening the school in April, in 25th of April, we had this earthquake, which we are very thankful that it wasn't damaged. Our city, Pokhara, city of Pokhara, wasn't damaged as much, or actually there is very minimal damage. But Kathmandu and our other Tiny Hands staff, they felt it a lot worse, and their stories. That
horrific.
Even being right there in the same country, we didn't experience that. And the week after that, I was able to go to the villages, and the village, what we saw in the villages, also devastating. But one of the things that we learned from this experience is that, yes, Nepali churches, the way they were able to unite and gather supplies mm-hmm. and be able to mm-hmm. help their neighbors was something to witness. Mm-hmm. You know, and we were thankful that yep. we were able to be part of that. We obviously felt every jolt and every shake of the earthquake, and we had to stay outside a couple nights, mm. but we didn't feel any damage or see any damage in the city that we were in.
There was actually a bit of survivor guilt we kind of felt, because the stories we heard from our Tiny Hands family in Kathmandu, I mean, you can imagine, these are people just like you and me that have never experienced tragedy on that scale. And then in just an instant, you know, John, our president, and his wife, they were inside their home, and it just started shaking, and they heard buildings collapsing all around them and people screaming. And when it settled and it stopped, they went outside, and then they were actually helping to drag bodies out of the rubble. Like, you can't imagine. Like, you're just living your life, and then suddenly this is what you're encountering. And so we didn't encounter any of that, and many of, you know, our Tiny Hands group in Napokota is quite small. It's just our family, the Bulls family, and then a single gal who's come, Megan. And so we're hearing the stories, but we didn't experience any of it, and so we're kind of like, we feel like, what should we do? We should be doing more to help them, but we couldn't. They were staying at the American Club for over a week with the Army, with the U.S. Army, and the U.N., you know, the ambassadors from the UN and stuff are all staying on this American compound. And the things that they experienced is just, they're still processing it. And many of them were sent away. And John is just like, go on vacation, go to Thailand, go home early, do what you need to do, because you've got to process through this stuff or you won't be effective, you know, to minister, continue to minister in this culture. So
one of the challenges that we challenge or growing process is that sharing God's love or sharing with the local believers or working with the local believers, local churches. As we went to Nepal, a lot of church leaders or the pastors started asking us, especially me, to come and speak at the churches. And I wasn't sure if I could, because no training, no degree. And as we started getting more and more requests, we started accepting and speaking at the churches. And quite often I'm asked to either speak or do the translating the sermon from somebody, English speaker, into Nepali. So we have church in Saturdays, and I'm either speaking or translating. And in the good weather, we also started doing the children's church outside in the open field. And because inside, we found out that the pastor was struggling starting the kids ministry because there wasn't anybody leading it. Then we talked about starting, and then pastor said use the room upstairs, but if we use the room upstairs, there would be nobody coming from the neighborhood. So we thought maybe it's best to just do it outside when the weather is good. And that's been very good because kids from the community, they come, we hang out there, we tell the Bible stories, we have the lessons, we have snacks and play games, and sometimes the grandmas come and start cheering for their kids while we're playing games. So it's been...
It's really cool because, like, I would teach it in English, and then he translates, and there are times when, and he's already told me, like, you know, don't, if you see that I'm continuing, then don't go ahead, because he understands the culture and the Hindu mindset and what these children might not understand. And so I will say something, and then he's going on for quite a bit longer, but I know that he's explaining an aspect of this story that they won't just innately get, like American kids would get or kids that grew up in church would get. And so it's really kind of neat. I remember the first time we had our Sunday school lesson, I was talking about Gideon, and two teenage boys, some tweeners, came by, and they were, you know, they came, and they were on the peripheral, and before long, they're sitting on the carpet with us, and they're right engaged, just listening to the story of Gideon, and I'm just like, so excited, you know. And so we have some repeat kids that come back quite regularly, and that's a huge blessing, because that's completely aside from Tiny Hands. That's just a need that God opened our eyes to, and showed us that we can do that. You know, and it's something that we are equipped to be able to do for the time being. So that's all been a lot of fun.
Yeah. With the school, running a school was quite challenging. We talked about we had multiple earthquakes. We had to close the school for a while. Then the political climate is always bad, and there are all kinds of strikes and closure of the school. So despite all that, we were able to celebrate the 100 day and do a special thing for kids.
That's cool.
And that too is a new dream school that they had not seen in other schools. This past year, the political climate had been especially bad. Because the first few months when we were in Nepal was okay, then it started getting bad. One of the reasons is that Nepal recently had a new government, after the Maoist stopped the civil war and they reached some kind of agreement with the government in 2006, the new government had one job, to create the new constitution. And it took them 9 years. They finally did this year in September. They created the constitution. But within that process, there are some groups are not very happy about what's in the constitution, and they have been forcing the strikes and vandalizing the properties and closing down the business and the schools. So it's been a challenge to run the school in normal ways. With the new constitution of Nepal, they divided the country in 7 different states, and also they declared the country as a secular nation. Before 2006, Nepal was kingdom. King was in power. Hindu kingdom. Actually, it was known as the only Hindu kingdom of the world. Mm-hmm. Then they declared Republic of Nepal, and this new government recently declared it to be secular Republic of Nepal. And there has been celebration. This is on the street corner. They had marked the shape of Nepal with different colors and worshipping the constitution pretty much. They like to worship anything. So that is one of the... But the bad thing that came with the constitution is India is not happy with what's happening in Nepal. We're especially declaring the secular nation because until the last minute when the constitution was being tabled, India was sending its agent to Nepal trying to stop it, because they wanted Nepal to, not everybody in India obviously, but the government, right. The Prime Minister of India, he wanted Nepal to go back to be Hindu state. And there was other, some provision he was asking Nepal to put it on the constitution that would make easier for Indian nationals to come in, live in Nepal, obtain the Nepali citizenship. That and there, and how they divide the states. That there were three demands India was putting. I think Nepal kind of ignored those. And from the day the constitution was passed, India started the blockade, unofficial they call it. But since then, it's been over 2 months.
Very official.
And they stopped sending all the petroleum, cooking gas. Mm-hmm. And now the medicine, the hospitals are running out of the medications and the supplies. And the general, just the basic goods, everything comes from India, either directly from India or third country that has to become brought it in through India. So when India stopped it, we started panicking, you know, there is no petroleum. So that's another challenge where we are going to be going back to. My brother, I was just talking to him the other day, he said, our cooking gas is about out. That's why we started collecting some electrical cooking where we were trying to take it with us. But the problem with that is there is only about 4 or 5 hours of electricity in the winter. There is not very many. So we have to just try to find the time when the electricity is on. So those are the challenges that are going to be. And what is going to be for Tiny Hands' long-term project? That is also the question, because we don't know. If the strike, if the blockade continues to be longer, then obviously we are not going to be able to build this school building like we want it to be built soon. And just that all the project going to be delayed more and more because we are facing this struggle on them. Wow. So just keep that in prayer, because that's a major concern for everybody in Nepal, especially the ministries.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because what Modi is doing is he has an unending supply of money coming from foreign investors around the world that are also militantly Hindu and agree with his plan. And so he's able to fund these riots that are happening along the border between India and Nepal. So he pays for these thugs to come into Nepal, riot, shoot officers, shoot down army men, cause a ruckus, and then they go back over to India to be fed and cared for. And so it's just their kind of like the never-ending supply, and they have as much money as they need to continue to buy off more and more of these guys that come in and do this. And then he says, well, we would love to send you these trucks. There are thousands of trucks that are lined up at the border at this point, thousands. And he says, we'd love to send them in, but y'all are rioting on the border, and our truck drivers will not be safe. So we can't send these in. When it's him that is funding the riots, and many of the people that are rioting are not even Nepali. You know, some of them are, because as we know, some can be turncoats, and some can be bought off, or whatever. So it's crazy, and there's no end in sight. So we really don't know what life will look like when we go back, but we have God, you know, and we have Christ in. We really ask more than pray for us, because we'll be fine. You know, we're going to have it way better than most Nepalis. But pray that the petrol crisis, that the blockade ends in such a way. I'm not just praying that it ends. I'm praying that it ends in such a way that God is glorified.
Amen.
And that it cannot be the prayers to Shiva or Vishnu or Ganesh or Buddha or any of the others, that it is Jesus Christ alone that was able to break this blockade. Amen. And I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't have a plan for him. But I know he can do it, and I know that he can bring himself glory through it, and that's what we're praying for.
That's right. Amen.
Yeah, you know, the hardest hit are people, the poor people are suffering more, especially after what they went through with the earthquake. Mm-hmm. In the hills, there's the petroleum, there is no heating, nothing is there. Some of the people are still on the open sky, under the open sky, because of the earthquake. And now they are not getting any supply from India to build the shelters, so there is going to be a major crisis, which is already starting. Lack of petroleum, lack of medication, and lack of supply, building supply and everything. Mm-hmm. So these are the immediate challenges that we are going to be facing as we go back.
Yep.
So this is just the review of the prayer request that we...
Yeah, let me touch on just a couple things, give a little bit of additional information. I'll come back to number two in just a second. Number four, our children's school and health and well-being. I'll get to that. The Dream School. No, I'll get to that. Children's homes. That's what I want to talk about. The children's homes are beginning to deal with issues that they haven't previously had to deal with as the kids are getting older and becoming teenagers, and some of them are leaving the homes, graduating, and whatever. And so these parents are begging us to train them. And part of Tiny Hands being a younger organization is that, you know, we're still trying to figure a lot out. And we have some parents that are basically saying, hands in the air, we can't do this anymore. They have 16 kids. You know, maybe five of them will be adolescents. They've never had adolescents before. And they're asking for help, and Tiny Hands is scrambling, trying to get the counseling that they need, the teacher, the parent training that they need. But that's just kind of slow going, because that's one thing that we realized over this last year particularly, is that we have kind of been neglecting that. We haven't thought about that. We think they're believers in Christ. You know, they've accepted this responsibility. These children they love as their own. And we're finding in some situations they aren't loving them like their own. And so then that has to be dealt with. And we don't want to lose good parents that are burnt out. So now we're trying to figure out, particularly the home office in Kathmandu, how can we support these parents? How can we love them? How can we further train them? How can we let them know that we come alongside them? And for several homes, it's too late, honestly. They are just so burnt out that they're walking away. And we don't want to have that happen. It's sad that it happens, but it's been a real wake-up call for Tiny Hands. We're like, okay, this is an area that we really need to focus on, and we need to nurture those parents, and they need to feel appreciated and loved. So pray for them, because, you know, we're a young organization. It's primarily single college and career age people that don't have children. So we were like the second family that came in, and the third family that came in, and now we're going to have four families in. So there's going to be four families in the whole organization that are actually in Nepal that can help with, you know, parenting skills, parenting advice, and that sort of thing. And also pray that they'll be open to it, because we found that too, that some of them, we want to offer this help, and they're like, we don't need that. So in one aspect, they're saying, you've left us and we need, but then some other parents are saying, you know, we don't need you to come and visit the kids, or we don't need this, we're good. So wisdom in that situation. And then,
are you done with that one?
I think that's amazing. Oh, number two. We have the opportunity, and I talked about this morning, so I'll just be brief, we have an opportunity to possibly go into Upper Mustang in the fall of 2016. And with a group, a combined YWAM ACTS team, and then Tiny Hands. So we've been invited to come, but it's going to take a lot of training, a lot of praying. There's a lot of religious strongholds up in the Lama-controlled area. Lama is the Buddhist high priests, and they control these areas pretty strongly. But needless to say, God has broken through in a lot of areas. They were able to show the Jesus film this last time up, and they had people that come to know Christ through this film. And at the same time, while they were showing the Jesus film, they stepped outside, and they heard what sounded like animal sounds surrounding them. But they knew the area, and Pastor, they knew that those were not animals that dwelt in that area, that were indigenous to that area. So they knew that it was demonic. They had no question. Because if you think about it, this area has been completely controlled for centuries by demonic power. In fact, they have their high god in Tibetan Buddhism, and we're still learning about this culture. But their high god is like a demon god. And in the early stages of the Tibetan Buddhism, they pray for protection from this god. But as you go up in the levels, that torques and changes. And then they knowingly are praying to him as the supreme god. And he still is embodying all evil. Like, they're not, you know, believing him to suddenly be good. They recognize him as evil, as a demon god. But then now they're worshiping him. And all their praise and worship is going to him instead of protection from him. So it's a very dark belief system, and it's very controlled. So, but God is faithful, and you could. When I heard that story, I'm just like, yeah, they're going to kick up a fuss, you know, because Jesus is entering into their domain, and they're not happy about it. Though I'm not really thrilled to encounter something like that, I want to be broken to what God wants us to do. But I really, really would love to be there and help with showing the Jesus film and to go into those areas. And it's an area that few people in the world can actually say they've ever been up to, because it's quite high in elevation. In fact, it's high up enough you could get altitude sickness if you're not prepared for it. So, but we feel at this point that this is something that God is an opportunity God's opened us up to, and that we just want to be ready to move if that's what he's asked us to do. So. I think we're done. We're
going to
show.
Did you say something about that culture still like it is? It was in the Middle Ages?
Yes. Many of there are, I won't say many. I will say there are several villages up there that are basically like medieval villages. They have not changed the way they do anything for hundreds of years. And so I think that'd be kind of cool to see that, you know, and to go in there. And we don't know. It's those kinds of trips, you really cannot have a strong itinerary. And say, we're going to go here, we're going to go do this on Monday, we're going to do this on Tuesday. Those trips is a lot of prayer walks, a lot of seeking God's face and His direction. So they're basically like faith trips. You go, you pray, and then you see what God tells you to do. So, for instance, this last time they went up, they felt God telling them to show the Jesus film in the area, in one of those cities that was highly controlled by the Lamas. And they did. And they God showed His favor and His protection. So, yeah, I think it's exciting. Are there any questions while we get the video? Yeah.
Can your grandma say something?
Yes.
When you're praying for your own children, you've heard about the sounds coming, the demonic activity that's there and so forth. Will you pray for these?
Mm-hmm.
That God's hand of protection will be.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And if we are able to go, we are thinking about taking... We can't take Sangeeta, and we wouldn't anyway. But Reuben and Eli have expressed that they really want to go up with this, and they would be able to go. It's a permit. It's an expensive permit, and that's why not a lot of people do it. And you're only allowed to go up there for 10 days, and then you have to get back down. So we could never just, like, settle there and live there, because that was my first thought. I'm like, they don't have the gospel. Let's go. Let's move there, and let's be that presence. Let's, you know, share the gospel with them. But they're like, no, you really can't do that, you know? So we can go for 10 days. So that's what we're going to try to do. Okay, we're going to show the video, and then we'll have questions after. Is that okay?
Where's this video?
I'll do this. I know what's happening. Too loud.
I've already got it running through the
sides. Oh, okay.
I have it.
Too loud, okay?
Let's
Yeah, we can take more questions. Are there more questions? Anybody?
I did ask Eli if he wanted to tell us what, and he said yes, he will, so that's awesome. what it's like to be in the village at Mom and Dad's house, and tell us some of his things he likes, things he doesn't like. Tell me good and bad. Alright, so Eli, take it away. You want me to ask you questions? Okay, what are some of your favorite things about going to Hazrat Amma and Hazrat Ba's house?
I told you to have things for fans so you didn't stand there and go,
Well, playing in the fields when the ice is not there.
When the ice isn't
when
there?
When the rice isn't there.
Oh, right.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I like the animals over there. The cows and water buffalo.
Is this a mic?
And
what else? You like playing with your cousins?
Yeah.
How many cousins do you have in Nepal?
I don't know.
I don't either. Hundreds?
Yeah. Maybe? Yes, we have so many cousins and nieces and nephews. And
yeah.
It's a kind of extended family together, so when all the kids are gathered, it's quite large.
Yep. Yep.
They love going into the village and exploring. Mm-hmm. There is a river close by. Obviously, I don't take them while there is a monsoon time.
Relax, Mom. So, yeah, that's what I was going to say. What did you get to do this last time we were in the village? With your cousins.
Go swimming in the creek.
Was it cold?
Yeah, freezing.
The funny thing is that when we go to the village, the cousins love it when Kimraj comes. Because, I don't know what it is, but you'd think they'd be more, like, loose and let the kids just run wild, but they really don't. Like, Amma, his mom, would love it if all the grandkids just sat down in the sun. And so when Kimraj comes, he's like, hey, let's go to the river and swim. Hey, let's go trekking up and let's do this and that. And the other parents, you can see the panic on their face. And they're like, no, which is weird to me because this is their own environment, you know.
Oh,
and we're the foreigners and we're like, let's go. You know, yeah, there might be snakes, but we'll just, you know, we'll take care of that. No problem. And we just go. And so the cousins love it. And when Uncle Kimraj comes and he'll take him to the river. And this last time he's like, let's go to the river. And they're like, no. Don't, they need to sit in the sun, or I don't know, whatever, I didn't translate, but he took them anyway. Long story short, off they go, and playing in this freezing river, and it's kind of cool, because they like Uncle Kimraj, because he'll do stuff with him that they don't normally get to do.
There has been multiple times, like, yes, growing up, there has been kids who fall, accidentally fall in the river, when the river is high, and there have accidents, so if one thing bad happens, then these kids, these parents go in panic that, oh, they can't never go to the river, and, you know, obviously we have to be careful with it, but they got to be able to go explore their environment.
Yeah. Yeah.
So every time I go, they are begging, this is all the nephews and nieces, they are begging me to take
and the neighbors.
Yeah, and the neighbor kids, so by the time I'm visiting them, there are more than a dozen kids following me to the river or to the...
Yep.
So it gives me a chance to also share some news, good news, too. Uh-huh. So it's, and yeah. They come to our home. You saw on the pictures that they quite often come to, when the school is off, they come and stay with us. So we get to show them the city of Pokhara, take them to this past a few months ago. One of my niece came. She stayed with us for several days. And we took her to the schools. And her dad is a major Hindu priest. I was actually... be training to be a Hindu priest before I came to Christ, and he is the one who trained me in the school. Mm-hmm. So she was there for a while, and when we took her to the schools and I told her about these kids, they were despised, they were turned away from the parents, or they, some of them have no parents, and these kids are getting education here because this is what we are called to do. Mm-hmm. She wasn't sure how to process that, you know, this because for some reason, these kids, and for the lower caste or the unprivileged kids, they are just despised. And and when somebody is taking care, I had multiple conversations with my mom. Why would you come from America and work with these children? You know, like
they're just rejects.
Yeah.
You know, wow. Why would you mess with them?
So gives me chance to tell her, you know, share. And I had chance to share with my mom. One time we were just sitting by the. By the water tap, waiting for my brother to come from the hills, and there was a big rainbow in the sky. Then my mom started sharing her story. When there is a rainbow in the sky,
either we're going to have really drought or less rain in summer or something else, he said. And then after she's done, I told my part of the rainbow story. Mm-hmm. So this gives us a chance to witness mm-hmm. with them. So.
And the fun thing is, when the cousins come and stay with us, like I don't cook Nepali, and Kim Raj is too busy to cook Nepali, so when they come and stay with us, they get American food. So they've had fish tacos, they've had chicken and rice, they've had all this stuff. They go back home and they're like, Mom, we want you to make the food that Aunt Donna... You need to call her and find out how she made that food. There's no way they're going to call me and find out how I made fish tacos or chicken and rice. But it's kind of fun.
Yeah, one of my sisters, when the kids came back, she stayed with us for a few days and went back. Later on, I met her, and then what did the kids say about visiting us? Then, oh, they wanted me to make this, make this, make this. I don't know how to make all those. All I do is cook dal bhat with the rice and beans.
And she was funny.
So they are demanding
at home. Gravy and bacon.
Make some pancakes, and
yeah.
So that's awesome.
Yeah, for some of them, bacon was a first. Oh, yes. We're like bacon. It's a pig. Dean Hardy. We don't feed them beef, though. We are a little more sensitive than that. We're not gonna do that.
Is that rated a little higher on the Hindu? Don't.
Well, pork is completely filthy, like it is for the Islam, for the Muslims and the Jews. You don't eat it. Crazy foreigners eat it, and that's why they sell it. But beef is like cows are holy. Like that's a whole other level. Like you just don't eat Lakshmi. Period. You know, so.
What about
Water buffalo is fine, because there's a caste system for bovine, apparently.
Who knew?
Cow? You don't eat. Water buffalo, delicious. So. You just don't.
Yeah, only the lower caste eat the water buffalo. Actually, the higher caste. See, growing up, we only had the goods. And my parents had never ate chicken or water buffalo or pig or anything. Only the goats or mutton, we call it.
Yep.
Then when I was free and was in Kathmandu on my own or looking for a job or going to the school, that's when I tried water buffalo, this family despised beast
mm-hmm.
that I tried, and I liked it. You know?
Yeah.
And then when went back to home and said, tell Mom, and she was grossed out.
You know, what's funny is since we've come back to the States, our kids told us a story, and their point in telling the story was that Amma's able to speak to them, and they're able to understand and respond in Nepali. So apparently this happened, and we didn't even know, but they were over playing, petting the cows, and Amma comes around, and I can
Amma
see
is
her.
My mom.
Yeah, like, and she comes around, she's just standing, and she's watching them pet the cows, and then she says to them in Nepali, do you eat those in America? And Ruben's like, yeah, we did. And there's a pause, and then she says, is it tasty? I don't know, that just strikes me as so hilarious. And Ruben's like, oh yeah, it's delicious. And then Ruben says, or was Ruben Eli that says, she just stands there. And just stares. And then turns and walks away. Oh, it's okay.
This may be a crazy question, but where do you get all your children from the school? Do they allow them to come to your school, even though they know that you're teaching them Christian values?
Well, it depends on which child, because early on in Tiny Hands, they were taking whatever children was recommended to them, because we didn't want the kids to be turned out on the streets. And so if a child was recommended in need, we'd take them, and in many situations, they have a mother and a father, but they weren't able to properly care for them. But as Tiny Hands goes along, they realize that that kind of creates a problem, because then when you have like a Hindu festival like Dasai, when all the kids are asked to come home, they are in those homes then for like a month or more. And so our hands are off them during that time, and we don't know if they're being cared for, how they're being treated, you know, what kind of like rituals they're exposed to and all of that stuff. So later on, and for probably other reasons as well, they decided they were only going to take children that were truly orphaned. And so the younger kids that are in Tiny Hands now, many of them are completely orphaned. In fact, this last Dasai season, if you would have gone to a children's home, they would have had all the littles. But all the older kids were sent off back home for that season. So it's just, it's changed. Like I said, you know, Tiny Hands has been in existence for 8 years, and that's pretty new for an organization trying to navigate in a completely foreign culture. So we're learning as we go. We have a leader, John Molyneux, who has a huge heart for Nepal and is passionate. He, if you know anything about it, it's a type, he's a lion personality, so he loves to lead, which is great. He's a visionary. But he's learning. There are some things that, you know, that he was doing that has to change. And that's just part of getting your roots in a culture that you plan on staying in long term.
So did they actually live there at this point. Live there.
The children's homes?
I didn't realize it was a school. I thought it was just a school.
No, well, the school, most of the kids that go to the school are from our Tiny Hands children's homes. And the children's homes are forever homes. They're not orphanages or anything like that. They're not boarding homes. They are actual homes with a Christian mother and father. Both have to be Nepali. And they agree to take these kids on for life. So they're like their children. And so that even if they graduate from the program, they'll be able to come back and visit like they would their home. But there are restrictions even with that. Like they can't come and live back in the home, you know, because once they're considered adult, then adults aren't allowed to stay overnight in a children's home ever. So they can come and visit freely. But there are some restrictions. But then as long as the parents are able and willing, when one child graduates, they place another child. So, but they max out around 16. And although that sounds like a lot to us, we have, maybe not so much at this church, because we have families that are quite large, but that some children's homes have like 30 kids, you know, in Nepal. Not Tiny Hands homes, but other Christian children's homes or secular Christian or secular homes or Hindu children's homes or whatever. And they have a massive amount of kids that they're caring for. And so Tiny Hands decided, no, we want to keep it as much like a nuclear family as we can. At the same time, help as many kids as we can. So it's a balance between, you know, not overwhelming the parents, but providing as many opportunities as we can and as many spaces as we can to get kids from being in danger of being turned out on the streets into these Christian homes. Anybody else? Yeah.
The picture that you had with the wheelbarrow with Eli.
Yeah.
What goes into, like, once you get all the permits and all the paperwork done, what goes into actually building?
Kimraj?
Once we get this, the temporary school we build out of the blocks. Blocks are, how do you describe blocks? The cement and concrete mixed in the some safe, molded safe, and then these are kind of like a brick but bigger. So this is a temporary. When we built it, we were thinking maybe just for a year, and then next year we would be able to have the permanent building we could move into. But is it turning out that permanent building is going to take a while? So we have to build some more temporary. So the building itself is, we have the foundation and the concrete floor, and then the blocks, walls with the tin.
Tin roof.
You know the tin, zinc seats? Tin roof.
Yep.
So that's how the school is right now.
It's very rudimentary, and it's not without its problems. We discovered very quickly that when it's such a rudimentary building, we have lots of problems with critters that like to come in. Because there's a gap right now between the wall and the ceiling that's about that big, you know, and so we're fighting rats and mice and frogs and everything that wants to come in, particularly in our library and set up housekeeping, and so we're having to, like, finish those rooms first so that we can protect the resources that we have there, and it's been an ongoing battle, but they're starting to get a handle on it, praise the Lord. And then during this last Desai season, when school was out, they finished all the floors, and some of them finished the kitchen and stuff, so we polished them so that there's no dust coming up and everything. So they're slowly making it more and more permanent.
Yeah, last Christmas Eve we bought that land and then built a school. We started in January, took about 3 months, and we finished it before the school was set to start. So this is we had to rush it along to trying to save money while getting the building ready. So some of the things that, like dust in the floor, we didn't finish it very finely, and later we discovered it was so dusty, trying to keep it clean. So this, when the school was closed for a holiday, we decided to have the contractor come and finish it so it would be less dusty. And
but that's in
like
the middle of the petrol crisis. So then you run against construction companies that don't have the gas to run their machines. So I don't even, did it get done? I think a couple rooms got done.
It got done,
the
but
whole thing?
We had to pay a lot more for the cement and the labor and everything because of the shortage of petroleum.
So you are able to.
Yeah, we have to hire the local builder or local people to build, but we were able to, like, what we did, like, partial contract. We contracted the labor, and we bought the supply, So we were able to oversee what kind of material they're using, the quality of material, and just oversee the. So I was, before the school started, I used to go to the Dream School every day to oversee the construction process, making sure the things were getting done the way we wanted to get done.
So there's certain specifications that they have to follow like you would.
Yeah, the government, especially for a school, they have some certain specifications they have to follow. The roof has to be certain height, the size has to be certain, and the windows and doors. And it's funny that you go to so many schools I visited, none of those codes apply, but they are still operating the school. But when the inspector from the government office comes, you supposed to have this. But yeah, we did the best we can, still they were trying to give you trouble, So there are codes, but does it get followed to the point? It depends.
Your temporary building was
still. Yeah, it is it's a temporary building that we. Yeah.
Must have been pretty good.
Well, and the Pocono just wasn't. Yeah. Wasn't hit as hard for we don't know why, because we definitely felt it. So for all practical purposes, we should have had buildings that crumbled because we felt every bit of it. But I don't know why. It was may just been the way that Pocono was situated. I wouldn't say that it's necessarily God's protection, because the whole country needed God's protection. We live in a fallen, degenerative world and things happen. So I don't know why. Structurally, there must be a reason, but I don't know it.
Are they newer buildings in Pocono?
No, I don't necessarily, are they?
There are some newer, but a lot of them are old too, but even the older one is good.
That's an ancient part of Pocono that has old, old architecture. It's gorgeous.
And they're still okay.
There are some damages, and our family home in the village is also damaged. Mm-hmm. There is a big crack in the, but it's good, so it must have been pretty warm, because there were some houses in our village they got damaged and fall down.
Exactly.
Bart,
you had a question.
The parenting training. It sounds like it's a struggle both to know who needs it and who doesn't, but it's also a struggle, I would think, to be able to deal with that culturally.
Yes.
What are you kind of looking for in that, or do you know yet?
We don't know yet. We're still being trained ourselves. And we've been asking from Pocono side, we really would love for a full-time counselor to be added on staff, because
if you look at the Tiny Hands needs or work for us page, mm-hmm. They may have found somebody from the state side that is an experienced counselor, mm-hmm. that can train somebody
trauma.
Local. So obviously it has to be somebody Nepali that can go to the homes, talk to the kids, counsel the kids and the parents. It has to be in Nepali. It has to be somebody believer, so the Christian counseling. Mm-hmm. But we are, Tiny Hands is looking for somebody from here that can go station in Nepal for at least partially, maybe 6 months out of the year, and go to the homes and work with the Nepali counselor to work together. I think that's what is they are trying to do, but I'm not sure if they found mm-hmm. the counselor yet.
I don't know, but we need counseling on various levels. We need it for our own staff. They need to have somebody that they can go to that is non-partial. We also need counseling for the parents, for the teaching them how to be God-honoring parents, and counseling and training for that. We also need counseling for the kids, because we're dealing with kids that come from any number of, varying degrees of horrific situations. We have one little girl in the school that for the first years of her life, she followed her insane mom just around the jungle. Like, she was just a toddler, and all she could do was just follow Mama, and Mama would just wander for days and nights and just wander, and this little guy was just wandering with her. We have another boy that is about 14 years old now. When he was a little bitty, he was rescued from the rock mines. So basically, he busted rock all day in the hot sun as just a tiny little guy. You imagine somebody, I don't even know if we have a child as young as he was in the room right now, but maybe Eli or younger, that was just busting rock with the, and so you can't imagine, we can't imagine, because we go on a day-to-day basis and we see them and they're just kids, and we have the typical disciplinary issues that you'd have in a school, but then when it goes to discipline them, and like this one little girl, like she's fiercely jealous of attention, this one that was wandering in the woods, and so disciplining her is a very tricky thing, and we aren't equipped, really. We don't feel equipped. God can equip. But at this point, we don't feel equipped to be able to know innately how we should be disciplining her. But it has to be gentle, and it has to be loving, and she has to be reaffirmed that we love her. And we figured out that you have to speak quietly to her. and you have to get down to her level, and you have to say, you know, we want you to participate, but you really have to, you know, you have to, you know, stop throwing things, or whatever the situation is. And so that is so a unique, what do I want to say, help me out with a word.
Dynamic.
Dynamic. It's a unique dynamic that we feel very ill-equipped to do.
Yeah, one of the challenges, I think that's more of a challenge for me, because as a principal of the school, we are trying to do in Nepal the practice of, like, if some kids misbehave, the teacher can slap them without any consequences. So the kids are scared. That's one of the reasons why they don't ask questions, because they are scared the question might sound stupid. But we are training our teachers to encourage kids to ask questions.
Mm-hmm.
We are telling our teachers, no matter how misbehaved the kid is, they are not allowed to put their hands on the kids. If the kids misbehave, he needs to come to the principal's office. Then they do. They come multiple times every day. And here I'm left with, how do I discipline these kids, you know?
Uh-huh.
And then most of the time I just talk to them and I pray with them. And that's also the help I'm seeking. I'm trying to find some resource or the materials or maybe even the mentor that can help me to discipline these kids.
Mm-hmm.
But I went to multiple schools just to observe. And the principal sitting in with the big stick on his behind his desk, and the kids come, you just swat them.
Yep, so. And we even had within our school on the first day, I was just watching what was happening, and one of the teachers took this particular little girl, wasn't coming fast enough, I guess, and she, it's typical in Nepal, I won't do it, but I want to show, where they just grab the ear and they just yank them with the ear, you know, and I saw her reach over and do that, and it's just like, oh, I don't think we're doing ear pulling in our school, you know, and so I think we're trying to do away with those. And so I just kind of quietly went to Kim Raj and was like, okay, you know, she didn't hit her, but she pulled her ear, you know, which is just demeaning, you know, just demeaning and humiliating. And for this little one who has already been through so much, let's just not do that, you know. And so then he's having to go then and talk. But it's a weird dynamic for me, too, because I'm the wife of the principal, but I'm also a teacher there. And so it's kind of, I found it to be kind of difficult because they see me almost, I think, in some ways as an extension of him. In fact, I've seen, like, they'll be doing something, and if I'm walking by them, you know, there's the smiles, and it's just like, oh, please don't. Please just be real. We're here, you know, we're doing this together. And it's not a us and you, and it's not a always be in fear of being reprimanded or fired. It's nothing like that. You know, we love you, and we are here to help you, and that's kind of awkward for me, you know. But at the same time, he can't be everywhere at once. He can't be all seen, you know. So if something like that happens, we just, you know, have to just encourage each other to lovingly teach and bring these kids along. So
that's after that, I asked all the parents or our Tiny Hands staff to give us the history of all the kids. So I collected the history the kids come from, so I can study what kind of environment they come from, so I can counsel them the best I can based on what they come from and how they are behaving. So that's what I'm in process of doing right now, too. So.
Any other questions? We want to be mindful of your time, but we also, you know, want you to get a chance to ask what you want to ask.
Just curious about the school that you guys have right now. That's just temporary.
That's a temporary.
The school building, not the school itself.
I know.
Yeah.
I mean, the building. What will happen to that building if and when things pan out? The permanent school can be built.
There are a couple different options that we have. First, when we built the school, we wanted to try to recover as much material as we could and reuse it in somewhere, so we don't lose all.
Mm-hmm.
So we invested about $12,000 on this school building. The building material itself and the labor, obviously labor is gone, but the material, we want to have it as much as we can reuse. We could, if we can't find the land that we are looking right now, it's not very far from the school right now, so we could operate this area, this building that we already have, for some primary kids or small kids, and the older kids can go to the other school. At least the permanent school we are trying to build is going to be two-phase. One phase is going to be up to grade 6, and then from 7 to 12, so two-phase. So in that process, even that, it's going to take a couple of years to finish it. So we want to use that. So that's one. It could also be turned into the housing for Nepali teachers. We have to do some work into maybe plumbing and electrical work, and it's just some things to make it make a housing. Or if there is no need, no other need, then we'll tear it down and use the resources that are that can be used. So that those are the options. Yeah.
Okay, anything else? Any other questions or comments? You guys have anything? Any questions? No? Anything you want to ask Ruben or Eli or Sangeeta?
I have something.
Yes?
Have you learned to check porn better, Ruben?
Yeah.
Yes.
I think I can do it pretty fast.
Good. Okay. Well, I think that's all we have.
That's great.
All right, thank you again for coming.
Thank you so much.
One other thing I think we should, if anybody is not receiving email or newsletter or anybody would like to get the updates, we try to send our newsletter every couple months.
Yeah, originally I said every 4 months because I didn't want to inundate you with information, but I found that things change so fast in Nepal that 4 months is just a really long time to try to keep you up to date. So I'm doing it every 2 months, if that's okay. Just so that I can keep everybody up to par. And if you're on my Facebook page, I don't do a lot of ministry stuff there. If you're not on Facebook, that's fine. You're not missing a lot. My main avenue is the email that we send out. So, and please, thank you so much for your patience. If you've been on this year, the email list, you know the ups and downs. I am not a techie person. And we've had to really work with that. And I apologize ahead of time. I'm still trying to remember to not do all the addresses in the address. I'm trying to do the closed so your address is not broadcasted. Please be patient with me. I think I just finally got it right this last time. But we've switched. We were doing MailChimp, and then we get over there, and everybody says MailChimp just doesn't work here as well. And so then I tried several other options, and they were even worse. And so I've gone back to MailChimp, and it's working. I figured out that I have to downsize my photos. Who knew? In order to make them load. So that's been my greatest purpose. But I think we have a working solution now, so we shouldn't change it at this point.
Well, let me pray for them, and then then you can talk to them afterward as long as you want to. Father, we do thank you for the blessings that we have received tonight and hearing an update on the work that you're doing in Nepal, and we thank you for the blessing of the Apare family. We thank you for what you're doing in their lives as you're growing them up. We thank you that you've prepared them throughout their lives, through their growing up, for this work of the ministry to understand more of just how dark is the darkened heart. And we know that you are perfect light. And apart from your Holy Spirit working, no one would ever come to faith in Jesus Christ. No one in this country, no one in any other country, and no one in the darkest of countries. We would pray that you would give them opportunities to preach the gospel, and as they preach it, we pray that you'd protect them. You know how the enemy would love to discredit the name of Jesus Christ. And we ask, O Lord, that you would rise up and defend the glory of his name and of his person and of his work. And let us be those that would stand with them and support them faithfully in prayer and in our finances, in our encouragement, in supplying their needs as they need things. You've supplied us with so much, and it's so easy to attain things. We just pray that you'd help us to be mindful of the difficulties that they have. Help us to truly love them and love each other mutually for the name and glory of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this evening, and we ask that you would go with us all in Jesus' name. Amen.